You know, Christmas is such an exciting time of year, and there's probably no group of people that is more exciting for than children, right? You know, this past week we had the closing of our preschool for the Christmas time, and to see them up on the stage and singing and acting out the Christmas story, and it was just adorable. It's also fun to together with children and ask them questions about Christmas. And just listen to where their minds go into what it's all about and what it's like. And in fact, that's something I would encourage your homework assignment. Find some kids, grandkids, kids in your community, in your connection, and just ask them some questions. What's the meaning of Christmas? Who was in the stable? What animals were there? And you'll find some interesting answers. And you might have a few extra smiles that you share around or stories that are part of your Christmas this year. You know, there's a little polling that went on and outside of my own that was sharing a little about asking the questions of kids as to what was actually going on in the stable at Christmas. One of the questions asked was, what gifts did the three wise men bring? This one fella, his name is Rashik, he was six, says this: the wise men brought coconut oil, which was made of coconuts, of course, some sweets, and some gold. Jay, who was five, was asked the same question. He said, the three wise men brought Jesus presents of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Not quite sure what that was. And also a bit of silver, but I think they would have preferred wrestling toys. Another question was asked is, what animals were there when the baby Jesus was born? That's always interesting. I know on our little creche scene, we have a hippo and a giraffe added. There are stories behind that. Matthew 6 said this: there were sheep, there were horses, and there was a crocodile outside. Clearly he was there. Ruby, who's six, says this: oh, at his birth, there were oxen, there was a donkey, there were three camels, three birds, they were all white, you know, and there were three cats, and they were all black. She was clearly there also. They were asked, who's the angel Gabriel? Now, I thought this was hilarious. Jay, who's five, said, oh, that's the guy who likes to fly around all day. Aaron, I think, hit it right on the head when she said, oh, the angel Gabriel, that's the big fairy who took care of Jesus because there weren't any doctors. And they ask, who is Jesus? And Jay, who's five, said this: Jesus was the king. He got that right. But he was also a little baby, so he had a really teeny crown. You know, children make us wonder. And they make all these things that happen around Christmas that we start taking for granted as adults. It emerges back with the awe. In Acts chapter 2, when the new community of the birthing church came together, in Acts 2:43, it says, they are all gathered with awe at the miracles that happen. May we all have a little more awe at the wonder of this amazing king, at the wonder of what's in the stable at Christmas that impacts your life and mine. So we've been thinking about this over these last several weeks under the title of the series, What's in the Stable? And we've been thinking together with the different characters and different writers of these scripture passages, what was going on in their stable as opposed to what's going on in the stable on that Christmas night. And what we mean by the stable is what's in your household? What's going on? What are you relying on? What is your culture that's happening that's different from that? And what was God bringing in his stable on Christmas night that changes your stable forever? Today I want us to think a little bit about what's in the stable and the making of the first missional family. And what was that exchange like? To get our arms around a little bit, we want to look at one of the Christmas passages from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. You have an outline you could receive as you came in today. It's also on your phone app or CTK app. And I want to encourage you again, dive deep in the Word. We put some of these out here for you so that you can study them even more during the week with your family or your study groups. We know in the Bible, Jesus says, blessed are those who not only hear the word, but actually put it into practice. So we know it's not a matter of just what you hear on a Sunday. It's what you hear when you're studying the word, what you hear on a Sunday, what you hear in a Bible study group, and you take it home, and it actually penetrates your heart and your life, and it changes you. That's where the blessing comes. So from this word, there's a blessing, and we begin to learn a little bit about what's happening in this stable. They begin to change the stable, and one's called Mary and Joseph. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, here we go. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." What an amazing testimony. Ancient history says that Luke, who was a doctor and wrote his gospel version, actually interviewed Mary to understand more what happened. We all know what happened after the resurrection, but what happened some 30 years earlier? And what did it all mean for us today? So first of all, what was in Mary and Joseph's stable? What was their life like? What were they dependent on? What were their plans, and what did it look like? And what's unique of all the ones we've looked at so far, what's unique about Mary and Joseph, they're a whole lot like you and me. So here's some things that was in their stable. One was poverty. We know a good bit about Mary and Joseph in ancient days, and we know that, one, they offered two turtle doves for an offering to God, which meant you were poor. That's what they had to offer. We know that in that time and place, Joseph was likely a carpenter, maybe a stone builder, a mason, or a builder of trade in the area of Nazareth where Herod was building another palace. It was hard to get work. A lot were without of work. The area was being taxed heavily by Rome, and also being taxed because Herod wanted to build more palaces. So some of the taxation dollars were paying people to help build what he wanted. It was also in a time where people were having to travel. Caesar Augustus had declared that there would be a census, and they would have to travel to places that were their original ancestral hometown, not necessarily the places they currently live, which is always taxing to travel when you have very little resource. And such was true with Mary and Joseph. They would have been just working and doing everything they could to have a roof over their head and to be able to find food each day. They probably had no savings particularly. They were poor. But so was most everybody else. What was in their stable? I would call it simplicity, or what would be ordinary. No, I'm not saying ordinary in a bad way. Ordinary is a good thing, right? We all kind of like life that's somewhat ordinary. Anybody like predictability? Yeah. You kind of like to get up in the morning and know the routine of the day. This is what I'm going to do. And those routines we kind of settle in. In fact, it's kind of the break of the routines that kind of get us frustrated or nervous, right? You know, we kind of like to know what's coming, what we can expect, what's going to happen. We know that if we go to work, we hope to get a paycheck. There's predictabilities. There's ordinary about life that allows us to settle in and embrace it. That was the life of Mary and Joseph. Life was fairly simple. It was very ordinary. They lived with their families. Mary lived with her family. Joseph probably lived with his. They were betrothed to be married. It's predictable. This is the process. Betrothal in that Jewish culture meant that literally it was a binding agreement. They were going to be married, but literally to break a betrothal meant that literally you had to annul it, which really pregnancy would be one of them. So you can anticipate, you can understand in the whole story how devastating that could have been. No wonder the angel also spoke to Joseph. But their life was going to work. Neither one of them were super popular. They weren't standouts in their community. They just went to work every day, loved their family every day, loved each other every day. Mary was living at home, likely doing the chores of a young girl within her home. She wasn't, you know, in the temple every day doing anything extraordinary, wasn't in the community doing it. She was kind of what we call, I go through life. No one really knows who I am outside of the people that know me. Average life. Living it every day. Religious. They were both religious. They knew the Torah, which was the Old Testament or the Bible of their day before the New Testament, and they believed in God. We could say they were religious. Many like you that have come today to church, you could be called religious. I believe in God. I know God. I don't really anticipate God's going to show up in my life in some supernatural way. I know God, which was true of all those that were in their culture of the day. Religious. They were good people. They were good to one another. Likely they were good to their neighbors and their friends, to their community. If someone had a need, they likely got together a potluck and took it over to help them. Kind of like we might do. That's why their life is so similar. In nature, what's in their stable looks a lot like what's in our stable. It's in that context, in that ordinary, in that predictability, in that religious household, that an angel shows up. The angel Gabriel. And the angel Gabriel introduces something that looks wildly different to religious people. He introduces a missional life. Any of you ever seen the TV show Let's Make a Deal? If you raise your hand, it dates you. I'm aware of it from a small kid. If you're not familiar with that game show Let's Make a Deal, it happens something like this. There's contestants there, and they're all dressed weird. We can bypass that part. But they have something that they know. They have it in their hand, and they get to take it. They can see it. They can touch it. They can feel it. It's predictable, and it's theirs. That's the ordinary life. We could say with Mary and Joseph, they had life that was predictable. They had plans. They were making plans. They knew what those plans looked. They probably knew what they'd be doing 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 15 or 20 years from now. It was all laid out. It's in the plan. But then the leader comes up and says, hey, would you be interested in trading what you know, what you understand, what you can take home with you for what's behind curtain number 3? And you're thinking for a moment, this is, and they always make what's in your hand pretty receivable, right? You don't want to lose that. It's always just enough that's in your hand that would make you say, I don't want what's behind there, because I'd rather take this $1,000 or $5,000 home than risk losing it. Now, the part of the game show is that what's behind curtain number 3 may not be all that great. But when Angel Gabriel comes to Mary and Joseph, what's behind curtain number 3 that God is going to offer them is going to be incredible. It's just unknown. And that unknown is kind of what is the fear, right? I would rather have what I know than what I don't know. I'd rather have this awesome religious life that I know in my situation than what I have no idea what God's about to do. There's a place that you stand in the what if. So the angel gives them an opportunity. Thank goodness they took an opportunity. Or what would like be like for us today. So what Gabriel offers, and what is the same question for us today, here's an opportunity to move from ordinary to extraordinary. Here's an opportunity for to exchange your plans for God's plans. Here's an opportunity to trade what you have control over to what you don't have control over. That was a hard one. Here's an opportunity to release what is impoverishing you for a blessed, non-impoverished life. We might say, well, wait a minute. Mary and Joseph were still poor after they accepted this charge. I mean, if it wasn't for the wise men showing up and bringing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and to give them the opportunity to actually travel to Egypt after Herod and others were chasing down Jesus 2 years later as a two-year-old, what would have happened? They didn't necessarily become rich. But what does that mean? I still remember in one of our international missions, we want to be lifting up our international partners, by the way, during this Christmas, in Slovakia and Burundi and Guatemala, and because they're also reaching incredible people in their communities. And in one of our communities in Guatemala that we traveled to, we were in an area in our church in Chimaltenango. And with Pastor Erica, we went out with a team to feed in the village. And in that village is a dump. And what they do in that area is you simply have these big garbage trucks that dump down into these huge ravines. And there is a community that lives in the dump and around its edge. And what's in that dump, they either eat or they try to recycle or they try to get food. It is their economy. It's hard for us to imagine, but when you're starving to death and that's all you got, that's your life. So we're there with the Javeska Feedings team and our missional team from CTK, and we have packaged up about a month worth of food for a household of 6 to 8 in bags, and we went to deliver to these families who live around and share in devotion and share Jesus and just be a cup of cold water. And there we are, and we're with them, and there was a gal early in the ministry in that time, Michelle Kuhn. They live in Wisconsin, and they were helping in this ministry. Even from Wisconsin, we want to go, we want to be a part of this. And I noticed as we were giving out the bags of food, and I looked over, she caught my eye on the side, and she was weeping. So I walked up to Michelle and I said, what is God saying to you? And I'll never forget, this is 15 years ago, I'll never forget what she said. It has stood in my mind, it's hallmarked me for the rest of my life. She says, today, poverty met poverty. I said, tell me more about that. The Coons are still friends of ours today. He was the finance director for Weathershield in Wisconsin, and they were not in need. They were not impoverished. But every one of us in the room have a place of poverty. It may not be an economic poverty. It may not be a physical poverty. It might be an emotional poverty or a spiritual poverty. It might be a relational poverty. There's all kinds of places in us by which we need Jesus to fill the void. And sometimes we find ourselves facing our own poverty. What Gabriel brought to Mary and Joseph, who were economically impoverished, was a missional life that would move them out of poverty as they would know it. More on that later. There would be an exchange. What's in their stable, what they knew, what they understand, what they counted on, to how they would live, how they would depend, and how God would provide. Now, the angel Gabriel doesn't leave him in that place. He doesn't just say, here's curtain number three. He begins to explain what's behind curtain number three. Because this is before Mary goes, I'm in. And he begins to announce what that's like. And there's several things that we can expect behind curtain number three in the missional life. One is this: the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. So one of the first things that Gabriel says when she's like, whoa, you found favor, what does all this mean? He says, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And I love that image in the English Standard Version of the Bible that's on the screen. Because and there's many other versions, but I like that overshadowing will encompass. Because when I think about the power of the Holy Spirit doesn't just move into us and begin to shape our life. The Holy Spirit literally engulfs us. And what we desire of the Holy Spirit is to be completely filled by the power of God and have God's protection around us in everything that we see and want. It gives me the image of Jesus on the Mount Transfiguration when Peter and James and Peter and John and they're up on the mountain and there's a fog that envelops them. And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah are there with them. And they're like, let's stay here forever. Let's build some houses. And they're saying all these bumbling words. And out of this engulfing of the fog and the power of the Spirit's move, they hear the voice of God audibly for the first time outside of Jesus. He says, this is my son, listen to him. You see, when the power of the Holy Spirit engulfs us, we can hear more clearly the voice of God. Because we need that power engulfing us to shelter from all the voice of the world that wants to get our attention. I often talk to our staff, as we talk to our staff, that this time of year there is a lot of noise, and we want the noise of the church to be louder than the noise of the world when it comes to saying what Christmas is, right? We need to speak loudly because the message of God must be heard. That's the missional life. Being engulfed by the power of the Holy Spirit is incredible. It's a gift. It's what's behind the curtain. It's what is in the missional life. Because now we're saying, God, I want you to be a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I'm needing to listen to you daily. I'm no longer predicting what I am going to do. I'm going to listen to what you want me to do. You have my ear, so to speak. That's the missional life. It's the difference between being religious and being missional. But there's another thing that happens when we become missional life. Miracles are evident. In a religious life, we go through life. We know God, but we're often wondering, where's all the fantastic stuff? What do I read in the Bible? And there's all these incredible things going on. When is any of that going to happen to me? What does that look like? Am I missing something? But that's not true in the missional life. In fact, what Gabriel announces is when the first thing Mary goes, there are obstacles here. And the Holy Spirit says, not for me. I understand that there's barriers that you're seeing your virginity as an obstacle. I don't see it as an obstacle because the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you and there'll be a miracle. And what you think is impossible is not is possible with God. See, miracles start happening. When we get into the missional life, we run up against walls and barriers and trials. We have them within us. All the I can't, so I don't know how. All those questions begin to come out. We begin to hit obstacles. I don't know how we're going to break down this wall for God. And God says, not impossible for me. You see, the issue of virginity and the virgin birth was an issue for Mary, but not for God. Some say it was just a myth. No, it wasn't. Luke was a doctor. Luke knew well how babies were conceived and where babies come from and how they're born. It had been crazy for one like Luke and his reputation to even say such words if it were not true. In fact, the Gospels were written after the fact of the resurrection, by now which they look back and they see all the things that were predicted have happened, and they see the fulfillment of Jesus and the miracles that he lived out and the rising from the dead that he brought with one like Lazarus, and his own rising from the dead in the resurrection. A miracle birth of virgin birth was nothing at that point. It was just fact. They would receive more miracles There would be many more in Mary and Joseph's life because they were now living on the front line for God. And there'll be many more in yours and mine too. They might look a little different. Sometimes they may not. But I have watched and I have seen God extend the life of one who should have been dead had it not been for what God still wanted that person to do while living on the face of the earth. I have watched God show up in lives in this congregation in ways where God was calling you to speak into a life of a person. And sometimes you've come to me and go, I have no idea what to say or do in this situation. I said, pray about it, ask God to enter, and He will give you. The Bible says if you need wisdom, ask God for it. If He's put you in this situation, He will get you overcome in this situation. You'll be like Mary. You'll be going, I don't know how I can do this. And God says, it's not about you, it's about me. And I've watched wisdom come into your lives and into your voice, and you have spoken things by which you've gone, whoa, how did that happen? I am not that smart. And I don't have that much intuition, but yet it is spoken, and that person's life goes, whoa, that's exactly what I needed to hear in the moment. Isn't that a miracle? See, that's the missional life, because that's the life engulfed by the Holy Spirit. That's the life that's ready to do and act with what God wants you to do next. You're listening, and God is responding. What's behind that curtain? Favor. Anybody want some favor from God? You know, because of the cross, we're all favored, right? Because of the cross, Jesus Christ died to forgive our sins. That's a huge favor. We've all found favor with God. In fact, in John 1:16, this verse, I love this verse, it says, for from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. How many people are included in the word all? I think you get it. Even those who don't know Jesus yet. Hear the word yet? That's why we gave her all these 300 plus mugs and you took them out to give to people. And that passage is on the mugs. We have all received grace upon grace. You are favored. So what's the difference between that kind of universal favoring that God says, I've made this forgiveness for your sins accessible to everyone who calls on my name because of what I have done, to this words where this angel Gabriel says, Mary, you are favored. She wasn't sinless. She wasn't some special person in the community. She was ordinary, like you and me. But when you move from religious to missional, you begin to experience a favor like you never have before. Is it not something God would give to everyone? Of course. But you've probably been in situations by which you've gone, God did that through me? That's feeling pretty favored, isn't it? You look around and go, God did that? I think about yesterday when all these people were on campus, and they're going by the nativity scene, and they're going over to the bounce houses, and they're doing some oars, and people are coming up going, thank you for letting us come. And I'm going, we are all pretty favored. We got to be the hands and feet of the love of Jesus. And what Gabriel say, Mary, God is favoring you because He's moving you from your religion to your mission. On the wall, we say it. We say at CTK, may you experience God, find a purpose, and what? Make a difference in the world. That's the missional life. What Mary did was experience God, not just religion. He named her purpose. This is what I want you to do. If you say yes, you'll change the world. Ordinary, just like the rest of us. Favor. And your purpose then spans eternity. It's not a purpose of just anything. You see, there's lots of people who come and go every day. There are many people in Mary and Joseph's village who come and go every day. Every day they wake up with some purpose. Everybody's got a purpose, or we don't get out of bed. But there's one purpose that doesn't end when you end on earth. And that's when you're on mission with God. Because the seeds that you plant and the lives you touch are not counted in the number of years of your life or mine. When you get to Jesus, it says, well done, good and faithful servant. You look around and go, I met you in 2023. I gave you a mug. Hey, wouldn't that be interesting if that happened? Eternity. What's behind the curtain? Gabriel lays it out. But how is all this possible? It's all possible because of what's in the stable. What God is bringing to earth. In this passage, Gabriel says it's all possible because of the name of Jesus. This is the one who's to come. In the ancient Joshua, the conqueror, the one who will save his people, the one who will die for the sins of the world, that will create a way for us to be with a holy God. He says, this one who will be born will be holy, separate, not like anyone else, pure, not like anyone on earth, not like the old Adam. The Son of God, the one in direct alignment with the assignment of your Creator to bring the world back to Him. The one who will reign over the house of Jacob, which is the house of the believing people of God, forever. Now, Mary and Joseph had watched a lot of different people reign over the house. In 2024, we'll see an election. And there'll be some people that are happy and some people that are sad. In 2028, we'll have another what? An election. And some people will be happy and some will be sad. In 2032, we'll have another. You get the story. But God will never be elected. He was, He is, and He will be forever. And He will reign and He will rule over the house of those who are called His own, believers in Jesus Christ. He will be the authority that speaks through the power of the Holy Spirit, deliver the miracles, and guide you and me to walk in His way and His will in our stables, in the era in which we live on the face of the earth. That is an amazing gift. It's the making of a missional family. Not sure what happened to the lights, but I think the Holy Spirit just showed up. Just in time. Thank you for that. Because let's look at Luke 1. It says, and Mary said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That's how she responded. I'll let go of what's in His hand for what you're offering. But it is interesting how the power of words speak in our lives. Every one of us are shaped by the power of words. What is in our stable today is there because of words. It is shaped the way we think, the way we act, what we depend on, who we believe in, the directions we're going. What Mary said is, let it be to me according to what? Your word. I want your word from now on as a missional family to shape my stable. I want you to shape my identity, my direction, my purpose, my understandings. You be the light to my path. Let it be to me according to your word. What's in your stable? Is it religion? Or is it the mission of life? God loves you no matter what. But the adventure is behind curtain number three. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are so good, you are so mighty, and you love us so much that you would come to earth, you would die for our sins, and you would call us your children. Father, I pray if anybody in this room today is wrestling with that fact, that has not asked you to be the Lord of their life, that today that would happen. They would say, Lord, I want all of it. I want to walk with you, but I'm afraid. Father, let your Spirit engulf them. And may they hear your tender voice. Come and follow me. I've got this. Lord, I pray for our missional partners. I pray for Pastor Erica in Guatemala. I pray as she leads the congregation and the school that you will speak into them. And in this season, in that whole community, people will see you elevated. I pray over Pastor Eric in Burundi and Grace Church. As thousands gather and worship in that community, it's so impoverished that they would see you. Their hope would be in you. For Pastor Yangtze in Slovakia, as they wrestle with the pressures of such an unbelieving community, unchurched, unknowing of you, that your voice would sound loudly and people's lives would melt before you. God, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be in mission in this community, for lives that we can see and that are transformed. What a favoring. And for us today, this week, as we meditate on these words, that you would speak into the heart of Christmas, and we would share that joy. God, we love you. We thank you for loving us. In the precious and holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.